I'm not the least bit nervous. When I was in grade school and I had to give a speech, I was terrified. Mostly because I never read the book that I had to give the speech about. I read this book. God put me in a position in my work life that I stood before men and many men and spoke. I was not afraid to speak. I knew my occupation. I knew how to lead men, and I know this word and its transforming power. I didn't title this, and some of you ladies that get a kick out of this, I know all men are procrastinators, right? We put things off until the last minute. I got started early on this. This is a fearful place to stand. Not because I'm afraid to speak, but because the words that come out of my mouth, I want to be His. I want His word to penetrate your heart. It doesn't matter what I say. Now, I know I put deodorant on and I am sweating, but it's not because I'm nervous or fearful. It felt great down there under that fan. If I get hot here, I may turn those fans on. I don't know. Or when it comes time to leave, I may hold the roses when you walk out the door. I didn't title this sermon. I've been working on it for several weeks, just jotting down things that God was putting in my heart and mind. I know it's Mother's Day, and we're going to give great focus to just the comparison between all the characteristics of a mother and the great love of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. It's very evident. So we'll start there. If I was to name it, I would call it roller coaster. Okay? Hopefully it won't get off the tracks. But it's going to go to a lot of different places. But it's going to wind up somewhere that's going to speak something to you that you need to hear. I wish this place was full of lost people. I'm glad you're here to hear this message. But I wish this place was full of some of the faces that I see that need to hear what this word's going to say. Characteristics of a mother. I'll have to be careful to not let this thing get off the tracks, because my wife will be down here going like this. I've got a dozen or more here. There's going to be some that we will look at a passage that speaks about Christ that speaks to this same characteristic that I'm talking about for a mother. Starting out with unconditional love. You know, most of you know my family story. I'm the last of seven kids. My mother had two daughters, and they had to be better than us five boys. They had to have been. I know the things that us boys did that we gravitated towards, and yet she always loved us. Just for the sake of time, I may move through some of these quickly to get to some of the later points, but Romans 5:8 says this about our God and our Savior. It says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Unconditional. The next characteristic of a mother that I wrote down was watchful. And I don't know how you mothers do it. There's that thought that you have eyes in the back of your head. I think it's just because you know how we are and what we're going to try to do to get away with, and yet you catch us. Hebrews 4:13 says this about our God. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. If you got caught by your mother, sometimes I hesitate to say this, in the house I grew up in, if you got caught, punishment was coming. You could count on it. God operates the same way. No sin goes unpunished. You know, when we had that last revival out at Calvary, last name McIntyre, Sean McIntyre, usually some of those meetings, there's usually always one thing that sticks out to me. And just the way he said it, I mean, I know no sin goes unpunished, but when you think about the way, the place that it gets punished, God paid, you know, here coming off of Easter, Tim stood up here and he spoke about that cup of wrath, that cup of wrath, and all the punishment that was poured out on Christ for our sin. And Sean went on to say that it's either paid by that cup, or it's going to be paid by you in hell. All sin will be punished. There's punishment for it. Moving on, prayerful. Prayerful. Some of these passages were a little bit too long for the sake of not having to flip through a whole bunch of pages. I had most of them marked, and there it is. Prayerful. I know that my mother must have laid in. I mean, I know what I had to do for my kids. And I know that, I mean, they weren't all angels like me. Sorry. Some of them were wilder than me. There's no denying that. Testimony of our life tells who we used to be and how we were disobedient. And I know she spent much time in prayer for us. In John chapter 17, this is just in context. This is Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's very near to his apprehension and arrest, and he spends time praying here. The subtitles in my Bible, Christ prays for himself, Christ prays for his disciples, and Christ prays for all believers. He prayed for us. We weren't even born yet. He was praying for us. Chapter 17, verse 20 says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. He was praying for us. He knew us already. The next one that I have highlighted with a passage associated with it is giving. Our mothers are very giving. I don't know how mothers do the things that they do. You're a lot tougher than men. John 3:16. If you would, you don't have to look it up. You don't need to look it up. Everybody knows John 3:16, don't you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave. He's still giving. nurturing. Thank you, Lord. He got me through that one because I didn't have it marked, but there it was. Isaiah 66:13 says this, "As whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem." He's talking to the nation of Israel, obviously, but God comforts us. He nurtures us. He brings us up. He loves us. Some of the other characteristics I have are forgiving, patient, long-suffering, discipline, hard-working, diligent, teaching, godly example. I think that was one of the lines in the hymn that we sang, God, give us Christian homes, that our mothers are godly examples to us, teaching and guiding us, full of wisdom. Wisdom from God, sacrifice, integrity. My vocabulary is somewhat limited, but I remember I went on a trip after a hurricane. My company was chasing hurricane relief jobs on military bases, and we went down to New Orleans, and we were working at Bell Chase. It was a helicopter, naval helicopter base, and we had a guy who ran our roofing division somewhere in Florida. His name was Mark Gregory, and he wasn't like all the other men that were there. And I remember the owner of our company, I was talking to him about Mark when we got back from that trip, and he said, yeah, he's a real man of integrity. And I thought, what does that word even mean? That means that you're the same when nobody's looking. You're the same when nobody's looking. Faithful, steadfast, a mother's love is unwavering. They have enduring commitment. Back up there to hardworking and diligence. We came across the word diligence. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. It says all diligence there. It was in a men's Bible study, and we love our MacArthur Study Bible, right? And when you go down and you look at that all diligence, it speaks about maximum effort. We see diligence all the time, but there it said all diligence, maximum effort. And, I mean, what did it take for our mothers to raise us? What effort does it take for a mother to raise a child? The work. I mean, think about so many things that a mother does, you know. I like to think that I help a lot more around the house than my dad did. But I remember, I mean, if that baby cried in the middle of the night and I had to go to work the next day, I wasn't getting up and changing that diaper. But she did. And just all the things. I mean, now that I have grandkids, and we all say, anybody that has grandkids can say this, you love them to death, but man, when they leave, there's a reason you have your children when you're young. It is exhausting. You know, I'll just say this based on maximum effort and hard work. There's nothing we can do for our salvation in the way of work. Christ did all the work. He did all the heavy lifting. He accomplished the task at hand for us. to get ready because that roller coaster's fixing to make a hard left turn. I could have entitled this sermon Obituaries as well.
What?
And this, you know, I've shared this. I know some of you who sat on a Wednesday night, I've shared with you, my poor Sunday school class, they listened to me talk some more. Now they're having to listen to me talk again. They've heard this as well. When I get the Randolph County Journal, it doesn't take long to read the Randolph County Journal, even for anybody that reads it all, probably, but I go straight to the obituaries. I want to see who died. I want to see if I knew anybody that died. I want to see their age. Not that that means I have that long to live. Some people die young, some people die old. None of us are promised tomorrow. But in preparing this sermon, I realized that, I love this thing. This thing right here. This is my mother's obituary. We got these from the funeral home. Georgia Jean Peck, 83, died September 14th, 2009. I know when that was. Sometimes I can't remember people's birthdays. I remember the day that both my parents died. But Georgia was born January 12th, 1926. Every obituary, I looked at it in a couple of the papers last night sitting there, every obituary tells us when that person was born. To an earthly mother. We know the birth process. Josh is leaving. I don't want to point you out, Josh, but you're about to learn about the birth process, Josh. Cheryl and Bill welcomed a new great-grandson this week. Emma experienced the birth process. Thanks to Eve, it's painful. My wife may kill me. I'm going there anyway. Tyler was born Breech. I didn't get to go in. You know, you took the classes and... You can go in and watch it, and not like it's entertainment, but I couldn't go in because Tyler was born Breech, and Redbud Hospital wouldn't allow the spouse to be in there if that was the case, just because of what they might have to do. Nicole was next. Love you. Wanda had her natural. I got to go in. And, you know, I knew I had a job to do, breathing. And I felt like, based on the sounds and the effort and things that were taking place, that we're just about there. We weren't there. We were not there. There was much more to go. And I thought, I'll tell you what. That will give you a new appreciation for your love for your wife. And Sarah was, this is crazy because it's just a great gift to me. I was working in Alabama, and I had left home on a Monday. We were working this goofy schedule. I left on Monday afternoon. I drove 8 hours. I had got into my apartment. I was in bed for 45 minutes, and Wanda called and told me her water broke. And I got right back in that car, and I turned around, and I drove. All the arrangements had been made. May Chisholm was keeping Tyler and Nicole, and I stopped in Franklin, Tennessee to run a check, and May said, well, you're a daddy. You got a little girl. But my mother had taken the classes, and she went in with Wanda for Sarah, and she got to see it. You know, she had 7 kids. She had all the experience in the world, but she told me, she said, Michael, I've had 7 kids of my own, but that is the most amazing thing I've ever seen in my life. What a gift that was. Psalms 139, 13 through 16. Speaking about this birthing process, God's Word says, "For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. And that my soul knows well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." We have a mother because we have a God that created us in her womb. Jeremiah 1:5 says it this way. He says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." My siblings used to tease me about being adopted, but my mother was always the one sitting over there saying. I mean, evidently when I was little, to the point of almost crying. I mean, but after all, I was the baby, right? I knew it was a lie. I still know it's a lie to this day. I can encounter people somewhere and they'll just say, "I know you're a peck." It's amazing how the characteristics of our parents show themselves in us. You know, that's happening in us right now because we're being conformed into the image of Christ, that we will be like Jesus. When we see Him, we will be like Him. How can that be? It's a sanctification and transforming power of God. And we move on. There are lots of stages in life, both physically and spiritually. We see in Scripture where it talks about the milk of the Word and the meat of the Word, and we mature as we grow in Christ and we come closer to know Him. He does that work in us. Only He can do that work in us. At birth, we are set on a course of choices. We grow, we prioritize. I shared with my Sunday school class here very recently, this is a hard time of year for me because my 3 hobbies are fishing, gardening, and arrowhead hunting. You know when they're taking place? Right now. We hear Brother Tim talk about surrendering ourselves to God every morning. As soon as we get out of bed, the sooner you do it, the better, so you don't lose track of what's going on your day. That's a hard thing when you have the hobbies I have, and as you're as selfish as I am with my time. It's much better now that I'm retired. I love my time in the Word. I love my Charles Spurgeon daily devotion. It's amazing how God speaks to me through that thing. If you don't have one, I recommend that you get one. But we have choices. We get up in the morning, we make a choice what we're going to do. You know, many of you have heard me talk about this sign. I walked out in the shed yesterday and Wanda said, "Where'd you go?" I said, "I went to get my sign." This used to be in my office at work. Big enough letters to see, isn't it? No, Brenda's shaking her head no. Isaac's saying, "Oh yeah, I can see that perfectly fine." Here, Brenda. Choices, actions, consequences. In my office, I sat at my desk, and that was on the wall above my head right behind me. Anybody that walked in the door of my office saw that sign. It was great for provoking conversation. That's life. They'd ask me, what does that even mean? I said, it's life. What are you talking about? You get up in the morning, you make a choice of the things that you're going to do. That choice in your mind drives your muscles and moves you to do the thing you're talking about, thinking in your mind that you're going to do. That's your action. Everything that you do has a consequence. And many times, I would convert that conversation to our desperate need for Christ. That was easy. Because, you know, men talk about, well, we have free will. Yes, we do have free will, but our free will in the deadness of our heart, being desperately wicked, as Jeremiah says, our heart is deceitful. Our choices always gravitate towards sin. So we make a choice, that action. That first starts out, as we see in James, starts out as a temptation, and then temptation gives over to sin. The lust of our flesh gives over to sin. The minute you sin, rest assured there's a consequence to that sin. Just like being caught by my mother. Just like the eyes that we were told in Hebrews 4:13 that none of us are hidden from. Just like we discussed that all sin will be punished, there's consequences. You know, in John 15, Jesus said, you did not choose me, I chose you. Absolutely true. There's human responsibility in our response to God reaching out to us. He is not willing that any should perish. He wants everyone saved. That's not the reality of it. There's no such thing as universality. Not all men are going to heaven. The reality of hell is there. There's a narrow gate. There's a wide gate. Christ speaks about hell. Hell is a reality. Hell is where those sins that aren't atoned for by the cross, the shed blood of Jesus, hell is where those sins will be punished. It's all over Scripture. You say you don't believe that? You don't believe this. You can't. I mean, the first thing you have to do to become a believer is believe this is absolutely true and inerrant. That's in there. I didn't write it. I like this passage. This is Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through the first part of 20. This is Moses. Listen to this. Listen close. This is Moses speaking to the Israelites. He says, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. A choice. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. Moses is speaking to them people. He's saying, you have a choice to make today before we enter in there. God has promised us that land. He's made promises to us. He's kept His side of the deal. What are you going to do? Make a choice today. We make choices all the time. Some are more important than others. Some have greater repercussions. He goes on here and he says in verse 17, but if your hearts turn away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today, you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord God, that you may obey His voice, that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days. Choose Christ. Choose Christ. Listen to what John MacArthur says about this particular passage. He says, here Moses pinpoints the choice. To love and obey God is life and good. To reject God is death and evil. If they choose to love God and obey His word, they would enjoy all God's blessings. If they refuse to love God and obey Him, they would be severely and immediately punished. Paul, in speaking about salvation in the New Testament, makes use of this appeal made by Moses in Romans 10, 1 through 13. Like Moses, Paul's saying that the message of salvation is plain and understandable. I'm going to read that to you. God's word calls everyone to make a choice. Listen to what Paul says, you know. Now remember what Moses is saying, life and blessing, death and cursing, death and evil. They're in opposition, just like many things we see in Scripture, darkness and light. Here Paul speaking, is subtitled in my Bible, Israel needs the gospel. They need Jesus. In Sunday school, they need the new covenant, the better covenant, brought to us by the mediator in the person of Jesus Christ. Paul says this, 10, 1 through 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. That's God's desire for everyone. That's my desire for all the lost people that I said I wished was here. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. We have a choice to make. We have options. There's only one choice that provides life. Jesus Christ was resurrected on the third day. He was raised. He exalted. He ascended to heaven to be with God. We saw that in the Sunday school lesson this morning. This new covenant that we're learning in Hebrews was established by His blood. The only choice for life is Christ. I miss my mother dearly. I mean, there are certain people that I can just close my eyes and I can see them. Never forget them. My grandkids, my mother most certainly, my wife. I want to see her again. It's hard to believe that I mean, sometimes when I read things about heaven, you know, I mean, the main focus of our... I mean, it's His glory, right? Maybe that won't even mean anything up there. I don't know. I don't know what that's going to be like. So we make choices, and just as, you know, some of those people that Moses was talking to, obviously Paul speaking to the whole nation of Israel, There's some of those even to this day that don't believe. In Hebrews, we're studying on Sunday morning. In Sunday school, there's a lot of those who are sitting under the teaching of the early church, and they haven't come to believe. They can't let go of their old ways and the law, and they can't grasp Jesus. The reality of it is some people make a choice not to, some people make a choice to. God does that work in us. We might think we're making the choice, but He's sovereign over absolutely everything. And, I mean, you hear a word, or you hear a text, it's only by His Spirit that we can interpret and understand what His Word says to us. If you don't know Christ, you don't even have the ability to understand what's being said because you don't have the Spirit of God in you. It's a dreadful thing, it must be. I'm sure that that evil one convinces people, we know he does, that they're okay, that they'll be all right. The choice you've made is okay. But Scripture tells us, I mean, death cursing evil, life blessing good. Some of those people made the wrong choice. People still make choices. We all make bad choices. Don't get that choice wrong. So we're born to our earthly mothers, and we make choices, and we mature, and we grow. And 2 Corinthians 4:16. Been thinking about this a lot. I've had to share it with many people because it seems like, especially you know the people my age, our bodies wear out and we hurt. We don't walk good. Don't hear good. My family makes fun of me because I don't hear good. And I say, well, you don't laugh at people in wheelchairs, do you? Because this is just a physical disability. You shouldn't really laugh at me. But we wear out. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So if you have Christ in your inward man, yeah, my hands hurt. I got new knees. My shoulders hurt. My back hurts. But inside me, even to be here doing this and teaching Sunday school and looking at my daily devotion and opening up God's Word and preparing for this sermon, that process, those undertakings and practices, we talk about them in Sunday school, I call them the spiritual disciplines, prayer, fellowship, Bible study, that is just such an edifying, life-giving thing. That what God does in us, yeah, this outward man is dying, and one day it's going to die, but praise God, we're promised a new body. Most of us know what Romans 6:23 says, and this is a reality of choices, right? Once again, I'll hold the sign up. Brenda can't see it, but the rest of you can. Remember what it says. Choices, actions, consequences. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death and life. There it is again. Obituary. Does have some type of a theme, you see. I mean, yeah, it speaks about death first, but it always says that she was born. He was born such a date. That's when your earthly life, this physical life started. Do you have a spiritual birthday? I only know the year. I don't know the month and the date. It was 1990. Right there. One two seats in front of Dave Rester. I got saved right there. I was so tired. I was wore out. And God, finally, I had chose no. This is one of them repeat comments that my Sunday school class hears all the time. It might as well have been Japanese, because I wasn't getting it. I wasn't translating. And, you know, there were times when I had been here so much that, you know, yeah, it made sense, and maybe even God's Spirit was working on me, but man, I was holding on, and I didn't want to go down there. I just wanted to get out that door and get back to the old guy. And had it not been for God, obviously, I'd still be clinging on to that and not coming. But man, you can't resist Him. If it's His desire that you be saved, it's something that He's going to accomplish. But don't do this. Don't flirt with disaster. I wasn't going to talk about this. I don't know. I don't really care what time it is. Yesterday, me and Wanda were on our way back from Kentucky Lake. We were down there with Paul and Connie Dulcey, our good friends all week, and I praise God for my Christian friends. But we had left. They were doing other things, staying another night. And we stopped at the last Paducah exit, exit 3. Paul and Rhonda are very familiar. We've been running that road for 40 years. I wanted to buy that Kentucky gas. It was cheaper. We both used the bathroom. We got out the bridge over the Ohio River. The lanes were being choked down to one, so people were... We were sitting right behind a semi. We were stopped. Had Sarah on the phone. Had her on speakerphone. We're talking. These cars racing by to go up there and cut in. You know, we all despise them. You know, you want to get out in that lane. I was looking in my side mirror. I had a semi in front of me. We were stopped. I had one van behind me, full-size van. I look in that mirror, folks. Let me tell you something. I ain't been this close to death in a long time. There was an 18-wheeler. Locked up, and he was not straight. He was, I mean, you go there today, and there's a lot of black skid marks. Smoke was flying everywhere. I thought I was going to die. And Wanda even said, Sarah, you just about had your last conversation with us. I told Dave and Paul, that's how God's sovereignty works. He thought, I can't kill him today. He's got to preach tomorrow. But it shook me up for, I almost died. Except He chose today wasn't the day. He knows when it is. That was so scary, folks. You know, and then I'm thinking, oh my gosh, my grandkids. Life is so precious. Proverbs 9:10 tells us, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, we want wisdom. I used to think that wisdom was associated with being older, solely. I mean, when I became a child of God, you know, he corrected me and helped me understand that, you know, wisdom comes from God. He tells us in James that He'll give us all of it that we ask for. What do we need wisdom for? Make good choices. We tell our kids, I mean, you know the progression. You know, little kids, they listen to you. They think you know everything. And then they get a little older. They get to a certain age, And they think they know it all, and they don't want to listen to mom and dad anymore. And then full circle, here it is when I talk to you about how much I miss my mother. I wish I could sit at that kitchen table up there in that kitchen. At our deer camp this year, all my brothers, we've got my mom and dad's old kitchen table down in our deer cabin. And I fixed my plate, and I looked over there, and they said, come on over, we're sitting at this table. Well, it was Paul, David, Dan, Tom, Sue, and her husband, Kenny, and I went over there. And before I even sat down, I thought, I don't know if I can sit at this table. That table, the memories, the wisdom of my folks. Second Corinthians 5:10, getting back on the tracks here. Once again, consequences. Paul says here to the Corinthian believers, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Good choices, bad choices. Punishment. Verse 11, Paul says this, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Terror of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. Beginning of wisdom. We, so many, have a skewed view of who God is that there's no way. Or they say, why would God send, how could God send anybody to hell? God doesn't send anybody to hell. Our sinful choices and rejection of Christ, the work on the cross, the hard work, the diligence that He did, that He accomplished, the new covenant that He established in His own blood, we reject it. Many reject it. John 3:3. This is, we've spoken about the birthing process, and I shared with you my experience with that, and many of us have stories. We know that's speaking to the spiritual things. The physical things. You know, so many times in Scripture, physical analogies are used to speak about spiritual things just so frequently. And here in John chapter 3, this is the passage that I thought, well, this is where I'm going. This is what I'm going to talk about. I thought about Proverbs 31 and all those great things it says about that faithful wife. Makes me think of my wife. She always nudges me when they say she bought some land. But here, we're all familiar, most of us. I don't want to take that for granted. But here what's taking place is Nicodemus, he's a Pharisee. That means he is very well knowledged in the law. So that's what the Jews clung to. That's what we're seeing the battle raged against in the book of Hebrews and in the early church and the new covenant, the better way that I've spoken briefly about this morning. But here is Nicodemus. He knew the law, but he didn't understand what had to take place, what choice had to be made, what he had to come to the understanding of. And really, it's funny because he doesn't even ask the question. Jesus doesn't even let him get to the point of asking the question, what must I do? On Sunday night in the book of Acts, what must I do to be saved? We've seen people say that, come out and say that. And, And the apostles say, believe, repent and believe. Nicodemus doesn't even get to that point. God already knows that 4:13 God that we saw in Hebrews, that nothing hidden from His sight, He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows the questions on your mind. And He answers the question for Nicodemus without it even being asked. And based on Mother's Day, based on obituaries starting out with our birth dates, I thought it to be important that we look at the spiritual side of things and we examine this story briefly, and then I'll move on and close some things out. But listen to this. John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him. He knew it was something different. Jesus answered. Just means Jesus responded, because there wasn't a question. And Jesus says this. He said to him, most assuredly. You know, there are certain phrases that we encounter in Scripture. Most assuredly, very, verily. Others, we need to stop, because what's about to be said next, it's all important, but what is about to be said next after those particular statements hold great importance. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, we're born physically. We've already spoke about that. What is this talking about? And it confused Nicodemus. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned, and there's no way to understand it without God explaining it to us. I mean, what has to take place? Nicodemus said to him, and he's confused, just as anyone would be. You know, we have the luxury of knowing some things, and we have Christian terminology and language and word definition, and we know grace, we know mercy, we know all these things, and sometimes we practice them so much. I think that's a lot of times lost people think, well, I know grace, I know what grace is, I know what mercy is, I know I've heard all this, I know what that means. But do you understand the second birth? Do you understand what being born again means? And Jesus, or Nicodemus, you know, well advanced in the Scriptures and law, and you'd think, well, certainly if this is a real thing, wouldn't he know? But he said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? I mean, obviously he's confused, and you can tell by the way he's asking questions that he doesn't understand what's being spoken about. And Jesus answers once again. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of spirit, of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Our salvation has to be real, has to be authentic, has to be genuine. It can't be just because you think so. I share this. This is one of the another repeat comments to my Sunday school class. But me and Brother Tim both collect arrowheads, and I recently went to an arrowhead show. It's crazy up there at Collinsville. You have this whole convention center full of people that have so much stuff, and some of it's amazing, but they have people with microscopes, and they look at those things, because just like spiritual things, there are fakes and there are frauds, and people look at them artifacts through microscopes, and they will write you, based on their expertise, a certificate of authenticity. And that tells you that that artifact is genuine, it's real. Make sure that your salvation is genuine and real consequences. I mean, all the characteristics our mothers have, all the things that we looked at, this birthing can only come from above. This birthing can only come from above. It's a work of God. If you have in your conscience, and God will bring things up that maybe you understood and learned as a child, but you've deviated from and walked away from, and God, you still hear Him speaking. Praise God, you're still hearing. Don't reject it. Prove it. Listen to MacArthur's comments about this born again. Excuse me. The phrase literally means born from above. Jesus answered a question that Nicodemus does not even ask. He read Nicodemus's heart and came to the very core of his problem, the need for spiritual transformation or regeneration produced by the Holy Spirit. New birth is an act of God whereby eternal life is imparted to the believer. John chapter 1, 12 and 13, subtitled in my Bible, The Acceptance of Christ. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. You're born again, you're a child of the Most High God.
Praise God.
I'm a child of Georgia and Bill. In the flesh. In my spiritual being, man, I am a child of the Most High God. I've been born again. I experienced this. I told you where it was. To those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God. From above. Born from above, born again, saved, transformed, renewed, redeemed. If that truck would have squished us, I only would have died physically. Because born from above, born again, means that I was born to never die again. You think you love life? You think them grandkids are good? You think the fish in your lake are pretty? The arrowheads you find is amazing? You think you're amazed by what God can grow here? Wait for that next life. I know that you've. Well, here I go again, taking for granted that everybody's heard these things. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Fascinating. Fascinating. We saw this in the men's Bible study recently. That's out of the book of Revelation. Dave has been leading us to look at some things, a glimpse of heaven. And it's seen on multiple occasions in the book of Revelation. Excuse me, Revelation 2:11. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Born twice, die once. The second death has no effect on the life of the believer. Getting back to obituaries. Yes, they mention a person's birth, their age. You go to a funeral and you hear a eulogy. It's just the brief details, even of a long life. Their life impact on others. You can remember folks. I mean, there's been a great many of saints that passed through this church that I remember dearly. That had a huge impact on my early walk in Christ. People my parents' age, I praise God for them. Great pastors and teachers. You know, what's your eulogy going to say? A lot of times, well, here it is. She was a member of First Baptist Church in Sparta. She took care of the nursery class for many years. She was a homemaker. It goes on to tell things about my mother. I remember one time, I don't remember the name, probably wouldn't share it with you, even if I did remember the name. I was reading an obituary in the paper, and it said that such and such, whoever it was, person was a member of the First Baptist Church of Sparta. And I thought, what? I've been going there for, I saved when I was 28. I came here when I was a kid before that, and I thought, I don't even know who this person is. What is the fruit of your life? What's the fruit of your life? What's your story going to be? I had the great pleasure of spending a little time with Tom and Carolyn's daughter-in-law, Jenny. She made a profession of faith over at Calvary. To get to be a firsthand eyewitness of someone accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior, maybe being the guy that held the watering can, maybe being the guy that scattered a little seed. Forgive me, I'm finding something to read to you. Stephen Curtis Chapman has a song. I've always loved him. He's a great lyricist. The name of the song is More to This Life, and here I'll start with the chorus, but then I'll read a verse. There's many verses. I'm only going to share one, but hopefully I won't break out in song when I start reading this. But it said, but there's more to this life. There's more to this life than living and dying, more than just trying to make it through the day, more to this life, more than these eyes alone can see, and there's more than this life alone can be. And so he goes on, so where do we start to find every part of what makes this life complete? If we turn our eyes to Jesus, we'll find life's true beginning is there at the cross where He died. We can only be born again to believe in the resurrecting power and the atoning work of the shed blood of Jesus Christ because of what He accomplished, and we have to look at Him to get that. We have to choose Christ. You know, I say this sometimes. There was a, looking at the paper last night, there was a, it had something to do with Mother's Day, but it was like a little cartoon type clip picture thing, and it was a mother sitting in a chair, and Superman's walking. I think he had a mop and I don't know what all, basket of laundry, and he tells that woman, he says, "I don't know how you do this. Even with all his power, Superman can't do the things that a mother does." And I only say that because I think about this all the time. We can't pull back our shirt and have an S that means saved. We can't know if someone's saved by looking at them. We don't have, sorry, the L for lost. We might think we know someone, and they might even tell us that, "Oh yeah, I know him. I know him." This is a repeat. "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." He sees the L, he sees the S, he knows. I hope that down in your heart of hearts, you know. As Brenda comes and we close this time of invitation, I know this is the easy time to be impatient, and I've come to, praise God, understand this is the most important part of the service. I hope we can be patient with our pastor or any service that we're in. You know, God does this work. God has created this message, and God, through His Spirit, is speaking, hopefully, to your heart. I hope that you hear. You know, sometimes, you know, another one of those things, as we grow old, our memory gets bad. A lot of times by way of association is the only way we can remember things. You know, you connect something with something, it's like, okay, I'll think about that, and that helps remind me of this. And if you think about your mother, question your salvation. If you think about the word birth, question your salvation. Are you born again? Do you know that you truly have Jesus in your life? And it takes more than just you thinking that you know Him, because what's He say then? Matthew 7:21, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." Does He know you? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for our mothers today as we celebrate this day. Lord, just all those characteristics that we glanced at, Father God, and that we associated with the love of Christ. Lord, we know that our Savior is much higher than our mothers. We know that He's absolute perfection, that even His love is greater, and that what we looked at in Romans 5:8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, only you can do the work. I pray, Father God, that you would use these texts, these truths that came out of your holy word, to penetrate the hearts of all folks. Lord, we praise you and thank you for this time. In Christ's name, amen.